Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and our study of Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, as Jesus tells us the parable of the sower and the seed, and then tells us what the parable means. This is another example of how the Bible explains itself right in the text, even as people claim that the Bible is too difficult to understand. Don't buy that cop-out, and if you want to see how clear the Bible is, join us in our study of Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and the parable of the sower and the seed. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. I put the picture up there because some of you city slickers probably don't realize that you have to plant seeds and grow food. It doesn't just show up at Kroger and Giant Eagle and his other stores. I kid you not, I was raised down southern Ohio. And it was a revelation to me one day when I realized that they actually milked a cow and put it in that jug. I still think there's a lot of people, a lot of them evidently vote, who still don't know that. But back in the day, they didn't have big machines to do their work either. They'd take a big basket or something with seed, and they would sow the seed. And keep that image in mind as we read through this. And we're going to jump in here, building upon what we learned. We've already studied Mark chapters 1 through 3. I think we started back in, 1990-something? Verse 1, he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat on the sea. And then the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So you get that picture in your head of Jesus on a little boat. And he's sitting out here in the water. And then everybody else is on the land. The good thing about that day and age is when he did that, there weren't jet skis behind him, drowning him out. We've tried to do that. We baptized. And I'm out in the water. I'm thinking, oh yeah, this is great. My voice is echoing everything. And all of a sudden, out come the jet skis. And then I'm screaming and I'm trying... Here to tell you that, you know.
He doesn't normally preach like that.
The more I think about that explanation of why Jesus is doing it, it just seems that much more dumb. Do you really think Jesus needed the water to project his voice? I don't think so. More than anything, I just think it was for visibility. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? He was in a crowd and he had to climb up on a tree to see him. It always reminds me of that story of that guy who wanted to see Bill Clinton give a speech and he couldn't see him. So he got out his assault rifle and looked through the scope. You hear that story?
No.
Yeah, man. They thought they had an assassin, you know, and they knock him down off the pole and arrest him. And it wasn't loaded. And after they talked to the guy long enough, they were convinced he was just stupid. That was all it was to it. He wasn't a danger to anybody but himself. It says he taught them many things by parables, and this is the first parable we're seeing here. And he said unto them in his doctrine, I want to stop there. He taught them in parables. Now, parables aren't some mystical, mysterious thing. So you'll get that idea from people. A parable is a short story using familiar events to teach. And as I showed the picture at the beginning, it was familiar to everyone to see people planting their food. And you either did that or in rare cases you might do something else but buy from the neighbors around you. But it was all local, organic, open range. What's Read verses 3 and 4 now with me. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. Now, devoured it up, yeah. They would actually toss the seed like this. And if I understand right, then they and the animals basically would step on it and put it down in the ground and everything. Well, as they're doing that, either by they're throwing a little wild or the wind or whatever, some of the seed would get off of the path. And they weren't as neat and perfect rows is what we see today. And they pretty much have to do that today because they're driving these big tractors and they have to have straight rows. But you can picture that as these guys are sowing back in this day and age. Some of it fell by the wayside. Now read 5 and 6 with me. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So you can see that I actually have this problem where we live. We've tried to plant some things in our backyard, and we have a problem actually with not getting enough sun in a lot of our yard. We also have areas where it looks like it's a good place to plant, but then if you dig deep enough to plant it, fine. But then it doesn't seem to grow. And then so you dig a little deeper, you find out it's because it's running into rock. So that's what this is talking about, that kind of ground. And unless you've dug deep enough to see that, and it might be just a place where there's a rock and the plant tries to grow and it hits the solid concrete, or in that day just be a rock, and it can't grow. So that's what that is talking about. Then it's verses 7 and 8. Here's the third person we're going to be talking about. Read that with me. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60, some 100. So then finally you have some that are just in going to grow up among thorns, and it gets choked. And that was pretty much our experience last year in our yard. We planted a bunch of stuff, and Mariah got a job, and her boss was like a slave master, a taskmaster who just worked her to death. And and she came home so exhausted that she couldn't get out and do anything in the garden. Well, you might think, won't you get your lazy butt out there and do it? Well, I have health excuses. So I get out in the sun. Now, it isn't my asthma. If I get out in the sun for more than about 15 or 20 minutes, Jenny will tell you, you got to get me in the hospital. Now, there's different reasons why we believe that is. One of them is just side effect of medicines I've taken. But we took Mariah out for her 16th birthday. Just like any good father, we celebrated her sweet 16 by buying her a 20-gauge. And so we took her out to shoot it. And it was supposed to be an overcast day, so I wasn't worried about it. Get out there, man, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. I mean, if I were an attorney, I'd sue somebody. So we're out there, and I'm thinking, well, we'll just do this for a little while. And it just time flies, and you're out there for an hour. We had fun shooting the gun. Get in the car. As soon as I get in the car, I start to feel it. By the time I came home that night, I was sick. And so that's the kind of thing that you're seeing here with the sun choking. We're talking about growing things here, but we're going to see that we're actually using that to demonstrate what happens to people spiritually. And so we'll see that connection in just a minute. I love this. In Mark 4:9, Jesus says this frequently, and if you read, we're going to be studying the book of Revelation on Wednesdays. And He says this to the churches. Read verse 9 with me. And He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Several of us this morning have talked about how we're trying to talk to people. We're trying to reach people. But folks, if they don't have ears to hear, if they don't have ears to hear, you've got to pray and just ask the Lord to soften their stiff neck and their hard hearts, and we could just say hard heads, so that they will actually hear what you have to say. And that's the problem today, is that the things like evolution that tell people they're just animals. They're not, you know, you're not even human. You're just an evolved animal. That the Bible is full of error. But and it's just childish and ridiculous. Their reasons for rejecting the Bible, it's sad. But they're so hard-hearted because they think they have reason to reject the Bible. And until someone has that cracked, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Until they will listen to the Word of God, and Paul says that it effectually worketh in you that believe. So until you have the attitude that the Bible is God's Word, then you don't have ears to hear. And I believe everyone this morning would testify you have ears to hear. That's why you're here. Amen? So, it's funny that Jesus ends His teaching there kind of as a cliffhanger. I don't get to use that word very often, but it fit here. Cliffhanger. He doesn't say anything else to the crowd about this. That's it. And then sometime later, when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked Him of the parable. So Jesus lays that out there and doesn't provide explanation. And here's what my take is on this. He doesn't provide explanation until you ask. How many people have said, I read the Bible, I just don't get it. All the these and the thous and the King James Bible, I can't understand it. You know, I've sat down with them and read it, and they seem to understand it when they will read it. The problem is they won't turn the boob tube off, and they won't actually sit down and read it. If you don't understand a word, here's a newsflash. Get a dictionary. And then once you understand the words, you still don't understand it, what do? Ask Jesus. I've talked to people who said, I've read the Bible for years, I don't understand it. And I said, well, what do? And they tell me, well, I just read it. That's all you do? You don't do anything else? You don't get a dictionary out? You don't do that? Do you pray? Well, I don't know. Well, you know, you got to understand the language first. If I had a Chinese Bible, no, I wouldn't be able to understand it. But I got news for you. The King James Bible is written between a 4th and 6th grade level English. Get a dictionary if you don't understand a word. And then pray and say, Lord, I want to understand this. I want to understand this so bad, I'm not even going to turn the TV on tonight. Well, that'd be a sacrifice. That's what Baptists give up for Lent. Turn the TV off. Only on Fridays, that's right. That's what happens when a Catholic becomes a Baptist. Some people, I don't think they think Jesus is approachable. If they do think He's approachable, why don't they approach Him more often? And when you pray, don't pray to some generic space god. You pray in Jesus' name. He's approachable. And that's what this picture is. He's an approachable, humble Savior. And we can approach Jesus in this same way with our questions. And so they ask Him, and then He responds. Now, that doesn't mean His answer is going to be what you want to hear. And let me tell you something. Jesus, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He ain't no Joel Osteen going to tell you everything you want to hear and make you feel good about yourself. He's going to shoot straight, and sometimes it's offensive. To the Pharisees and a lot of the people, He's vicious. That's not the Jesus most people want to hear about. But that's Him. Now, this isn't anywhere near as nasty as it gets at other times and places. We'll see that later. But He is very direct here. In verses 11 through 12, He says, And He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That phrase there, the mystery of the kingdom of God, very important. We're going to come back to that next week. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. You see that? Jesus is making a difference. If you won't crack open His book and you won't come to a Bible-believing church and you won't be taught, you will not learn. The world out there are always telling you they don't understand the Bible. Oh, you can interpret that any way you want and all that. That's them right there. Them that are without. First of all, you need to be born again and be brought into the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God. And then you have the Holy Spirit within you. And He says all these things are done in parables for those who are without. And He leaves it there with them. Then He says that seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now I want you to look close at that. His attitude is not reaching people at any cost. Jesus is not willing to sell out His convictions in order to try to reach people. Today's church, mostly following the purpose-driven and emergent church models, have sold their souls thinking they're going to reach people like that. They have nothing to offer. What if they do reach them? They don't reach them with the gospel. They reach them with a social club. Amen. Jesus didn't, and He didn't tell us to sell out our convictions to try to reach people. And this isn't just for churches, folks. This is for you and your friends and your family. You get around friends and family who are a bunch of reprobates, who blaspheme, who attack biblical morality, and you make place for that, and you don't take a stand, shame on you. This may sound like a sin in today's terminology, but Jesus is discriminatory. He did not treat all people the same. And right here, Jesus confesses that He is treating His followers different than them that are without. The world can't stand that. When you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, what about the Jews? If they're saved, they go to heaven. If not, they go to hell. That's the truth. What about the Buddhists? There's going to be plenty of Buddhists in heaven. They all got saved, and they were no longer Buddhists. Hindus, yeah, there's going to be all kinds of Hindus up in heaven. They got saved and were no longer Hindus. There are going to be whores, prostitutes, pimps, blasphemers, sorcerers, name it. They all got saved and no longer were those things. And so that's the question that gets us in trouble, because people say, well, what do you think about this group or that group? What about the Mormons and the Muslims? And hey, man, if they get saved, they go to heaven. But if they remain a Mormon and remain a Muslim, they go to hell. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. And that's what it comes down to. And what he says in verse 13 now, He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Now, doesn't that seem a little... that just doesn't seem very nice, that question. It's almost like He's saying, you guys are a little dumb, ain't you? I mean, isn't that what it's... And He said to them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? He's kind of... I just think He's very directly confronting them with the reality that they don't know as much as they think they do. He's trying to open their eyes, and that's hard, folks. Most of the time when you witness people today, they already have an answer. I mean, you talk to them about anything, they already know it all. And so then trying to witness to them, they already know. And most of them don't even quote, try to quote the Bible. They talk about, well, I was raised to believe, or my grandmother was a godly woman, and she always said, you know. That's how the answers you get. Well, Jesus lays it out, and He asks these kind of questions to make His followers think. Jesus doesn't want His followers just to be legalists who have a set of rules and then follow the rules. He wants you to live by the Spirit. He wants you to understand the Word of God. These words that I speak, Jesus said this, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. He wants you to take His words and then live it according to His words. The Spirit. Not according to some list of do's or don'ts. Well, they would eventually learn the answer. But I want to point this out. We've studied this. We've read it before. We talked about it this morning, actually, in dealing with family and friends. Why don't they understand? Read verses 11 and 12. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Read that with me. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. See the difference to us of God. We have the spirit of God. That doesn't make you a know-it-all, but it opens your eyes to the truth. As compared to the spirit of the world, which leaves you blind. That's why you must be born again. You must believe the gospel and receive the truth of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried and rose again, trusting that alone for your salvation. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes into you. Now you've got your eyes open. Now you can begin to learn. Before that, you're not going to learn anything. The next verse, next two verses, 13 and 14, read that with me. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It says right there, folks, they can't know the truth. They will not learn the truth until they're born again and have the Spirit of God in them. Now, here's how this applies to Christians. Okay, you've got the Spirit of God in you, but are you walking in the Spirit? If you walk in the flesh, then you are grieving the Spirit and hindering the Spirit. So not only being born again, but walking in the Spirit. Meaning walking in obedience to the Word, not living in sin, and prayerfully studying the Scripture. And God will teach you. But if you're in the flesh, and all the music you listen to is about who's having sex with who, and all your time is on the boob tube and the internet looking at things you're not supposed to be looking at, and all your discussions and conversations with people through the day are gossip and talking about everybody and all that, and that's your days, just all that garbage going on around you, you ain't going to learn nothing. You'd better put the stuff aside of this world. Come out from among them and be separate. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit in you will be free to then open your eyes and teach you things. And that's the only way it's going to work. Now, he says, listen and learn. Now, he's going to tell us the answers. What was that parable about? Verse 14, read it with me. The sower soweth the word. Now, okay, I know this is difficult. Let's get together. Who was the sower? The one who sowed the word. Okay? Amen. Got that? All right. See how easy it is? Yeah, let me give Mike a minute. Now, can you look up in the original Greek what... The sower soweth the word. This is how easy... The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And this is one of those examples where it's right there in the same chapter. You don't even have to go anywhere else and look. And that should be you and should be me and all believers. We are supposed to be those sowers, by the way. You and I are supposed to be the ones sowing the Word. You can preach it. You can give it out in gospel tracts. You can pray for people. All these, these are all manners in which you are sowing. And then when you give money to a biblical ministry, you give it to Direct Line Ministry, you give it to anyone else who's a preacher, an evangelist, that they can go out and preach the gospel, you are sowing the seed. You are a sower of the Word. That's where you're supposed to be. Now, verse 15, read that with me. And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now we see that a lot. And this first example is not a believer. They are not saved. Believers receive the word on the way, not by the way. And the word remains in the believer. So this first person is obviously still not saved. And this explains a lot of people that we know who might listen, might receive what you give them, might even come to church and hear the gospel. And it might even be some sign that they were listening and interested. Yet they walk out the door and the cares of the world, it's over. Done. And then verses 16 and 17. Read that with me. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So here you have someone on stony ground. They have no root in themselves. That's not a description of a saved person. Number two is not a believer. They are not saved. The reason I'm telling you this is because people will use this as a text for showing that people can be saved and lose their salvation. No. A believer has root. A believer receives on good ground, not stony ground. So believers will endure, not to be saved, but because they are saved. That's the difference. Then there's this third in verses 18 and 19. Read that with me. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And there again, among thorns, this third person was not saved. This is still a person who is still among thorns. A believer comes out from among the thorns. A believer doesn't choke. That word means suffocate. A believer doesn't choke and become unfruitful. And that's not just to mean that they don't bear fruit. It means that they rot. There's a difference. That is not a believer. A believer doesn't suffocate. A believer doesn't rot on the vine. So who is the believer? It's this last person. Verse 20. Read that with me. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's the believer. That's when you preach the gospel and it's good ground. They don't only put on a show of receiving it. They don't just go through the motions and be baptized. They really, really do believe the gospel. They're good ground. They hear the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They receive the word. I thank my God also that you receive the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in those who believe it. See? That's a believer. Now, some will bring 30-fold, some 60, some 100. There's different levels of production, fruitfulness among Christians. But a Christian will bring forth fruit. There will be evidence. Not to be saved. This fourth believer saved because they were good ground. They hear and receive the word, and there are results. The results vary, but there are results. And here's the bottom line of this parable. The bottom line doesn't have anything to do with getting saved and losing your salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with earning salvation. It is teaching the truth that is taught throughout Scripture. To those of us in this dispensation, it's very clear that believers are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.